morning's reading is Nehemiah chapter 2 from verse 10 to chapter 3 verse 32. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the Jekyll Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews, or the priests, or nobles, or officials, or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur son of Imri built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Barna, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joida, son of Passiah, and Meshulam, son of Besadeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harheah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Pur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabneah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hasub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the tower of the ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites and Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites and Abinui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkos, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hasub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Bedeah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zadok, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
Emma, thank you so much for reading that so well. You made it sound easy, which means you've did a lot of practice, so thank you so much. We are in Nehemiah, a relatively new sermon series. If I haven't met you before, my name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here. It's lovely to see you. As we look at Nehemiah, as we think about that passage, let's pray for ourselves, because we always need God's help. So let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, as we look at the state of the church today, we see how big a job is involved in building up your people. And as we look at it, it can feel overwhelming. Father, would you use your word to encourage us to step forward in faith, knowing that you are with us? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are new this weekend, as I said before, last week we started a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And if you weren't around, it's roughly 400, 450 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And it centers on Nehemiah returning to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild it, because Jerusalem has been flattened and razed to the ground by God's enemies. And it's all centering on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, as you probably guessed with that reading we had just before. And even though the book of Nehemiah was written 2,500 years ago, it still has things to say to us today in 21st century Birmingham. And the challenge to us today isn't so much to build physical walls. Rather, the challenge to us today, as we saw last week, is to build up, to help build up God's people, but through sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with others, so that they can come and start following him for the first time. And also helping followers of Jesus, Christians, to mature and to grow in their faith. And so with 350 people calling City Church their home, we're a largish sized church. And yet we're called City Church because we want to reach the city of Birmingham with the good news of Jesus. But the task is huge, because Birmingham is a population of 1.1 million. And 350 people equals 0.0003% of the population of Birmingham. And that gives a sense of the size of task. Now, of course, there are other churches, there are other Christians in Birmingham. But even if we took all of them into account, I don't have all the figures and the details to do that, it does show that the task of reaching Birmingham with the good news of Jesus is huge. It is really, really big. And building God's kingdom seems overwhelming. It seems, well, how can we, who is a congregation so small, how can we reach Birmingham and the UK and the rest of the world with the good news of the Lord Jesus? Where do we start? The task is so big and we're so small. And it'd be very easy to feel paralyzed and think, well what's the point? You know, we can't do it. So why even bother? And if that's how we are feeling, then we're not too far away from the mindset of the Jews who were living in Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. Because Jerusalem, which had been the capital of Israel, had been leveled to the ground, razed to the ground by the Babylonian army in 586 BC. And the Jews had been dragged off 1,600 miles eastwards into exile, into Babylon. Bit by bit, over the years, they were allowed to return, but they were demoralized and they were a beaten people, living a precarious hand-to-mouth existence in the ruins of Jerusalem. And the idea of building the walls and gates to them would seem laughable. Where do we start? We're living in the midst of ruins. We've got nowhere to start. And we've got all these powerful enemies surrounding us. And actually, we're not independent. We're being occupied by the Persians. And that's the situation that Nehemiah, who's never been to Jerusalem before in his life, who's born in exile, as he reaches Jerusalem. And yes, as we heard in chapter 3, he motivated those demoralized Jews to begin the enormous task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. How does he do it? How on earth did he manage to do it? And as we learn how he does it, we can learn for our task of building God's kingdom here, not building physical walls, but building up the people of God, the church, so that we can reach those who do not know Jesus with the gospel message. So first, building God's kingdom is possible because Jesus is with us. And that's verses 11 to 18 of chapter 2. So we saw last week that Nehemiah received permission from the Persian emperor, King Artaxerxes. And so he makes the 1,600-mile journey from the Persian city of Susa to Jerusalem. And it's like you or I going on foot from Kiev in the Ukraine to Birmingham. That's the journey length. And so you can understand who's been a bit tired. So after resting for 3 days, Nehemiah decides to see the destruction of the city of Jerusalem for himself. And what he does, he chooses to go out at night and take with him very few people. And the reason for that, reason for the secrecy, is because there are traitors in the midst of Jerusalem who are feeding back information to the enemy of the Jews. There's a fifth column in Jerusalem, and they are just saying to their enemies around them, this is what's happening. And so if Nehemiah had announced his rebuilding plan straight away, the enemies would have come in and squashed it. And so as he sees the devastation with his own eyes, the next day maybe, Nehemiah reveals to the Jewish officials his plan to rebuild the city. And the first thing Nehemiah does is not to spin the situation. He doesn't say, oh, isn't it great, isn't it wonderful? He describes the current situation accurately in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. And so having highlighted that desperate plight they are living in, Nehemiah then calls them to action. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Because the state of the city of Jerusalem, what it was like, had an impact on the status of the Jews. And not only the status of the Jews, but the status of the God that they worshipped. It's a bit like if Buckingham Palace was broken down and, you know, weeds were growing and it was completely overrun. How would that reflect on the Queen? It would be a bit of a disgrace on the Queen. And that's why it was a disgrace to the Jews. It was a reflection, not only on the Jews, but a reflection on the Lord God that they worshipped. And so finally, Nehemiah reveals two things that will allay their fears as they begin this rebuilding task and encourage them. Verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king Artaxerxes had said to me. And it's at this point Nehemiah brings God into the picture. And that is a game changer. So instead of looking horizontally, the city's in ruins, we're too small, we're surrounded by enemies, Nehemiah looks vertically and says, actually, the Lord God is with us in this task of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And that changes things. So verse 18, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And Nehemiah is an amazing man, isn't he? It'd be all too easy to say, okay, well, let's have a look at Nehemiah. How can we be more like Nehemiah? And that wouldn't necessarily be wrong, but there is a greater truth, a bigger, more heartwarming truth that God wants us to learn from this. And it's that Nehemiah is a small picture that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say that Jesus is the truer and better Nehemiah. So, for example, Nehemiah was a high official in the Persian Empire who gave up his royal privileges. But Jesus is God's only son who gave up the worship and adoration in heaven to step down on that first Christmas and be born into this world. Nehemiah left the palace in Susa in order to come to a ruined city of Jerusalem. But Jesus gave up heaven itself to step down into this ruined world, ruined by sin, ruined by our rebellion against God. Nehemiah came to the ruined city of Jerusalem to help God's people whose sin was the reason that Jerusalem was in ruins. But Jesus came to this ruined world to deal with sin itself. And he died on the cross to pay for sins that have brought so much ruin to this world, that wrecks this world. And his death on the cross means that everyone who trusted him doesn't have to be Jewish, but whoever trusts in Jesus can be brought into God's people. And the kingdom of God can be built up that way. And although it's valid to learn things from Nehemiah's example as a believer, God doesn't want us to miss that Jesus is our truer and better Nehemiah, who comes to us and encourages us to build God's kingdom here. And that's exactly what Jesus does in Matthew 28. This is what he says in Matthew 28. Well, that's a bit small, sorry. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Nehemiah could only say to the Jews in Jerusalem, God's hand's on me. But Jesus says to us as Christians, "I am God, and all my heavenly authority is with you and behind you as you build God's kingdom, as you go out and make disciples. No matter the date and no matter the postcode, my power is with you." And as we look at the work needed to build God's kingdom, to help tell people the gospel so they become Christians and to build up Christians, then it's easy to feel overwhelmed, isn't it? It's easy to feel, I can't do it. We're only 350 in a city of over a million. And humanly speaking, the task to make disciples of all nations seems impossible. There are so few of us. When we talk to our friends about Jesus, they don't want to know. They're either apathetic or they're positively hostile. We can't do it in our own strength. But the risen Lord Jesus is our truer and our better Nehemiah. He is with us, no matter the postcode, no matter the date, no matter where you go tomorrow, whether it's the school gate, the office or the factory or the university lecture hall. Jesus is there and has all authority in heaven and earth behind you. So the challenge for us here this morning as a church is to allow God's word to renew our minds. And that's really important because as our minds are renewed, we will act and behave differently. So even though we're small in number, and maybe you are small in number as you go into your office or you go into your university or as you're in that classroom at school, even though you are small in number, because you remember that the Lord Jesus has all power and authority, then you can act differently. And so bringing Jesus into the picture and his power and his authority is a game changer. He is the one who can provide opportunities for you to speak to your friends who aren't Christians about him. He is the one who can change people's hearts so they want to become his followers. He is the one who can bring a new spiritual growth spurt to a lukewarm Christian. So let me ask you, in what situations, where and when have you given up working to build God's kingdom? Where do you think that Jesus isn't there and can't give you that power to tell other people about him? Have you given up praying for that lukewarm Christian who just seems to live like a Christian on a Sunday but live differently the rest of the week? Have you stopped looking and praying for opportunities in your family to share the good news of Jesus or in your school? Where is it that you've said, actually, I don't think the gospel can do anything good here? Building God's kingdom is possible because Jesus is with us. So second, we can resist opposition because of Jesus, verses 19 and 20. As the Jews began to work rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, not everyone is over the moon. Not everyone's popping party poppers. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?'" And Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are three really powerful people in the Persian Empire. They are ruling the different provinces around Jerusalem. So Sanballat, we're told by extra-biblical sources, is the governor of Samaria to the north of Jerusalem. Tobiah was the leader of the Ammonites to the east of Jerusalem. And Geshem was the king of the Arabs to the south. And so just as the rebuilding work starts, enemies spring up and the Jews are surrounded. And their opposition takes two forms. Did you notice that? First, they mock and ridicule God's people. build a wall, you couldn't even build a Lego set. When you fail, you're going to look really stupid. You started once and you were forced to stop. Remember? Remember how humiliated you were when King Artaxerxes sent an army to force you to stop building? You're going to feel exactly the same again. You are a rabble and you can't build it. And it's designed to demoralize an already demoralized people. And the second form is that they accuse the Jews of being dangerous to society. Do you notice that? They imply that this rebuilding project is in fact a rebellion against King Artaxerxes. Even though, as we've read in chapter 1, King Artaxerxes has given permission to rebuild. And that would send shivers down the spines of the Jews, because once before they tried to rebuild Jerusalem under Ezra, maybe 50 years before, and all their enemies cried, "Rebellion!" And King Artaxerxes said, "Actually, yeah, I'm going to stop that." And he sent an army to stop it. And so as these enemies are saying, "You know, you're dangerous society, you're rebelling against the king," that would really scare the Jews. But Nehemiah doesn't buckle in the face of opposition. Rather, he resists the opposition to the rebuilding work because he knows God is with him. Again, he goes vertical instead of just horizontal. He looks at God and says, "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" And bringing God into the picture, going vertical and not just horizontal, is a game changer. Nehemiah isn't facing the opposition for God's rebuilding God's people alone. The Lord Jesus also faced both kinds of opposition during his lifetime on earth. He too was mocked and ridiculed. He was called mad by his family. His mother and his brothers came to take him. They thought he was insane. And his opponents said that Jesus was a danger to society. They said, which was wrong, that he was going to tear down the temple in Jerusalem, which not exactly what he said. And as we seek to build God's kingdom here in Birmingham by telling other people the gospel and helping mature Christians, we too will face opposition from people in positions of power. Is that something that we are expecting, and is that something we're ready for? And their opposition will take those two different forms. They will mock us and ridicule us. That's opposition tactic number one. Opposite tactic number two is that they say, "Well, actually, you're a danger to society." So being labelled as dangerous is exactly what the Christian Union at Balliol College, Oxford, has only experienced 4 months ago in October 2017. So Balliol College, Oxford, banned the Christian Union from its freshers fair on the grounds that, and this is what they said, they would be alienating for students of other religions and constitute a microaggression. Really? The last time I saw a CU stand at a freshers fair, they were armed with nothing more than a jam donut. You can take someone's eye out with that, I'm sure, but surely that's strange, isn't it? That's a strange reaction, microaggression. Only a month later, November 2017, the former party leader of the Liberal Democrats and a Christian, Tim Farron, gave a speech after his resignation from his leadership. This is what he said. "If you actively hold a faith that is more than an expression of cultural identity, you are deemed to be far worse than eccentric. You are dangerous. You are offensive." And that is just two very recent examples of Sanballat reincarnated in terms of the opposition that Christians, as they build God's kingdom, can expect. And so we should expect opposition from powerful people, whether that's MPs or school teachers or local councillors, so that when it comes, not if, when it comes, we're not surprised. And we need to be ready to be mocked and ridiculed and by people who aren't Christians and say we're a dangerous society. I remember when I was at school a few years ago, when I was at school, I said I was a Christian, and I got so many names: God Squad, Bible Basher. And I'm sure if you're at school at the moment, that's a similar kind of thing. You are going to face mockery and ridicule for standing up for the Lord Jesus. But we must remember what strengthened Nehemiah in the face of that opposition, because that will also strengthen us. The God of heaven will give us success. And the Lord Jesus made a very similar promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you do go through opposition, you are not alone, even though sometimes it might feel like you're alone. The Lord Jesus is with you, no matter the postcode, no matter the date. We can resist opposition because Jesus is with us. So third, everyone got involved in rebuilding, and that's chapter 3. So despite the odds being against them, despite this huge opposition from powerful people and powerful nations, the Jews of Jerusalem trusted in God, and everyone got involved in rebuilding. I wonder if I could if I could have just heard some of the things going on in your head as we read chapter 3. It's a list of people that we don't know, whose names is really hard to pronounce. So well done, Emma. Why on earth would Nehemiah have included chapter 3? Why on earth would God include chapter 3 in the Bible? Why on earth would we spend time reading it out? Well, I think the answer is that Nehemiah wanted to use these people as an encouragement, and an example and encouragement to motivate those people who would read Nehemiah to also build for God's kingdom. We're not entirely sure that the original audience of the book of Nehemiah, it was probably Jews still in Jerusalem, maybe 400 BC, maybe a little bit later, and they too would have been trying to continue to build up the city. And so it's an encouragement to them to keep going. And Jesus doesn't call us to rebuild the physical city of Jerusalem. Rather, he calls us to build up the spiritual city of Jerusalem, which in the New Testament reveals to us as the church. We are the spiritual people of God. We are the New Jerusalem. And we are to build each other up. And the big point of Nehemiah 3 is that everybody got involved. Everybody got involved in the rebuilding. So Eliashib, the high priest, verse 1, and his fellow priests led by example, and they were the first ones to begin rebuilding. Men from towns far away from Jerusalem, verse 7, selflessly got involved in the rebuilding. So verse 7 tells us that men from the towns of Gibeon, which was 6.5 miles away from Jerusalem, and Mizpah, 8 miles away from Jerusalem, they helped repair the city walls. It wasn't their city. They would have had to leave their families and their day jobs to go and do it. They wouldn't have benefited directly from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and yet they went and rebuilt anyway. Men whose day job was far removed from the construction industry got building. So verse 8, we read of how Uzziel, a goldsmith, and Hananiah, a perfume maker, made repairs. If you're having an extension done, you don't phone a perfume maker. Well, I wouldn't. But they got involved, even though that wasn't necessarily their skill set. Women as well as men were involved in the building. Did you notice in verse 12, we're told that Shalom, the ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, and his daughters repaired the next section of the broken wall. Everyone got involved in the rebuilding. Well, not quite everyone. There is one notable exception. Because according to verse 5, the nobles of Tekoa were too proud and self-important to put their shoulders to their work under their supervisors. How disappointing is that? And the challenge to City Church this morning is that no matter who you are, if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then we should be involved in building God's kingdom here. So if God drew up a list of people serving at City, would your name be on it? Or would you be grouped with the men of Tekoa who couldn't be bothered or always had good intentions but never got around to it? I'm aware for people who are new to City, it looks like we have all the bases covered and we don't need any help. Well, please hear me when I say that's not true. I see behind the scenes, and there are lots of needs on the different ministry teams. For example, I don't know whether you know, but in the evenings, we only have 2 bass players, and Chris and Graham just swap every week playing the bass. So we really need some bass players. So if you are a bass player, could you serve in that way? Building God's kingdom here at City is going to look different for different people because God has given each of us different gifts. For some, it might mean joining the Sunday school team and teaching children about Jesus because you have a passion for that. Well, for others, you cannot think of anything worse than hanging out with children. That's fine. God has gifted you differently. Instead, you may be gifted with technical abilities so that you can run the sound desk. And with the sound desk, without it, we wouldn't be able to hear the word read and the word preached. But for others of you, you don't know where your gifts lie. And so you might need just to try a few different things and see how that goes. You know, whatever your gifts, and the Bible tells us that God has given each Christian at least one gift. City Church needs you as we seek to build up God's kingdom here. Now, some of you have only arrived at City fairly recently, and you're still thinking to yourself, is this a church I could settle at? And if that's you, then that's fine. Please don't feel pressurized by a sermon like this. But at some point, if it looks like you're going to stick around, we'll ask the question, is there somewhere where you like to serve? Please don't be offended when that question comes. Please do expect that question because of chapters like Nehemiah 3 where everyone got to work building God's kingdom. And a lot of churches are a bit like Aston Villa, Villa Park on a Saturday, 22 people frantically running around and 40,000 people watching. But City Church is not one of those churches. And we just want to say that up front, that everyone has been brought here sovereignly by God, and we want to involve you to help you build up God's kingdom. Others of you are regulars at City Church but are not serving yet, and that might not be your fault. You might want to start serving, but you don't know how you go about it. You don't know who to talk to. You don't know where to serve. And if that's you, if you don't know what to do or how to do it, please forgive us for not making it clearer. And if you would like to serve but you don't know how to get involved, then the best way is just to fill out one of these contact cards at the back and just write on it somewhere, I'd like to get serving at City, and then pop it into that beige post box, and then someone at City will be in touch with you. For others of you, life circumstances mean that you are building God's kingdom in other ways rather than directly serving at City. So perhaps in the last few years you've got a young family, but before they came along you were serving a lot more at church. But now that you have young children, you don't have the time or the energy to do what you used to do. And I think it might be tempting to look back and be a bit disappointed and think, well, that you've placed the building of God's kingdom on hold. But you haven't. Right now, you are building God's kingdom as you teach your children about the Lord Jesus and you disciple them. Over the last 5 years, I've heard the vital importance of what you're doing, maybe 10 or 15 years down the line, as I've interviewed people for membership, for students and graduates, and many of them say this: I've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. And they normally say that with a smile on their face and a deep sense of gratitude. What you're doing is immensely important in God's kingdom. I know there's times when it doesn't feel like it, but trust me and trust God that you are doing great gospel work. Something else this list teaches us is that even though all these people have died and are now pushing up daisies, they are not forgotten. This is not just Nehemiah's list. This is God's list. God saw how these Jews worked rebuilding the walls, and he doesn't forget. Just imagine that we wrote down a list of all the people serving at City and what they did. It might resemble Nehemiah chapter 3 in a little bit. And then put it somewhere. In 100 years' time, that list was rediscovered by those attending City Church in the year 2118. They'd probably be a little bored about this list. Maybe they might have been related to the people on that list, but they wouldn't know them. Maybe they wouldn't know their names. But God wouldn't be bored by that list. He will know us. He will remember our efforts. And that fills our serving him here and now with meaning. You know, you may not think anyone sees what you do. You may not think anyone recognizes or values what you do. But God sees. God values it. God recognizes it. And God will remember it. Nehemiah chapter 3 is here to say, the smallest things done for God's kingdom, God will remember. If you are someone looking into the Christian faith, can I ask you a related question? Is there anything that you can devote your life to building that death in about 100 years will not render meaningless? Is there anything you can devote your life to, whether that's career or family or whatever, that death in about 100 years will not render meaningless or forgotten? The problem is that if you're like me, then you want your life to have meaning. You want to have lived on this earth and that to have mattered. And I think that's the desire in most human beings. And it's a strange desire to have if you think that we live in a godless and chaotic universe where it's ruled by chance. However, Christianity provides better answer to that human thirst for meaning and mattering than any other thing, than atheism does. Because Christianity says we are made by a God, and those who are in relationship with him through the death of the Lord Jesus, what they do matters and has meaning. Now, of course, that doesn't automatically mean Christianity is true. I understand that. But it might make Christianity worth a second look or even a first look. And if you're interested, then you can take a first or a second look at Christianity tomorrow evening, our Reason for God course. There's a little flyer in your service sheet. It kicks off, next one kicks off tomorrow, 7:15, our Tiv Road building in Selly Oak. And so as we think about Nehemiah 3, everyone got involved in rebuilding. Are you involved in the building of God's church here at City? We start out the sermon thinking about how small we are as a church and how big the task is to build God's kingdom, even in Birmingham. And we could feel overwhelmed. We could feel despondent. We could feel paralyzed into inactivity due to the scale of what needs doing. But that's just taking the horizontal into account. We need to remember what Nehemiah does. He takes the vertical account. He brings God into the picture. The Lord Jesus is with us, and his presence and power is a game changer, no matter your postcode, no matter your date. So are you ready to pick up a hammer and shovel and to get building for God's kingdom? Whether that's here on the city on a Sunday or during the week as you go out into your different places of work, and tell other people about Christ. Let's pray together as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in it you're able to take sinful and rebellious people like us and forgive us and wash us clean and bring us into your heavenly family. Thank you for the death of Jesus that achieves that. We thank you for Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations. And although the task before us is great, we ask that you would remind us that no matter the date or postcode, the Lord Jesus, with all the power of heaven on his side, is with us. As Monday approaches and we scatter to schools and factories and homes and offices, please would you allow your word to change and to renew our minds so that we have confidence to live out the gospel and to share it with those around us. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.